We've got good acoustics in here. I don't even need that thing. Yeah, so this week I went out to donuts with a couple of guys, and you know, guys talk about a lot of things. Two guys are talking, and they're, you know, it's Valentine's wasn't very long ago. And one guy says to the other, he says, "What'd you get your wife for Valentine's Day?" And he says, "Well, I got her like a dozen roses." And he said, "Oh, that's good." The other guy says, "What'd you get your wife?" "Well, I got her a belt and a bag." And the guy says, "Man, that was really thoughtful of you to get her a belt and a bag. I hope she appreciated it." And he says, "Well, I hope so too. And I'm also hoping that the vacuum cleaner works a little better." You know, it's important that things have a use, right? And that things actually work the way they're supposed to work. Now, I spent, even though I was raised in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, spent a lot of years in Dallas. And here's what I learned about most people in Dallas who have pickup trucks. All they are is jewelry. They don't do any pickup truck work with their pickups. You get a pickup truck to put 4x8 sheets of plywood and drywall and stuff in. And every pickup at some time in its life ought to have a pallet laid in the bed, right? That's what they're for. And if you're lucky, the forklift driver will make a mistake and he'll put the blades through your tailgate or something. That's what a pickup truck is supposed to look like, because pickup trucks aren't jewelry. They're for work, right? I mean, and then you think that's bad. You look at SUVs in the city of Dallas, that's all they are, is jewelry on four wheels. An SUV in Dallas never sees a rock unless it gets kicked up on the interstate, right? They never see a bush unless some accident happens and they wind up in a ditch or something like that. I knew a guy who had a Chevy Blazer years ago. I mean, it's like in the 70s. And he used to run that thing through the woods, through deer paths. That, I don't think that thing had any original paint on either side of it. That's what an SUV is supposed to look like. You wonder where I'm going with this. I don't know either, but it's fun stories. Well, and then I had this professor when I was at in seminary, and you know, he had this hobby. He knew guys who were doctors, and this one doctor invites him in for this surgery. He's working on a guy who had passed away. They're extracting the brain. And so this guy, this professor is there wearing all of his stuff, and they get to the place where the guy lifts the brain out of this guy, and he says, "Hendricks, look at this thing. This is like brand new. I don't think he ever used it." Well, here's the deal. What about our faith? What would happen if we get to the end of our lives, if somehow you could take someone's faith and look at it, and you basically say, you know what? They hardly ever used it. It's got no wear and tear on it. It never got stronger. It's sort of like in that original shape it was in when they first gave their lives to Jesus Christ. I would say it's a tragedy, because faith is meant to be used, and it only gets stronger under stress. And I know that some people, for them, using their faith means trying to get through the week. And it means, you know, the wash machine broke down, and oh Lord, please help me, because the wash, if you got four kids, then you need to pray that prayer, and it probably is a good one. And oh Lord, there's things going on at work, and this life is so unstable, I don't know what I'm doing. But here's the deal. Faith gets strong in following Jesus Christ in the harvest. Faith gets strong when it meets opposition against the word of God, but it perseveres and it bears fruit. And that's how faith is supposed to be used. It isn't just to get us through our daily lives. It's for giving testimony to Jesus Christ. It's for bearing fruit. And I use this illustration a lot. But if you're a farmer, and at the end of the year you go, "Well, no fruit this year, but I bet we're going to get some next year." You didn't farm. It didn't work. And if that's your life over 30 years, maybe you needed to be a plumber or something. We are following Jesus Christ, strengthening our faith to bear fruit. So we're in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be talking about some verses that you guys know pretty well. But I just want to say this. The book of Ephesians is given to cause our faith. The first three chapters are just amazing chapters to cause our faith to flame into life, to give us courage and bravery to follow Jesus Christ into the harvest, to ensure that our lives bear fruit for him. Somehow, whether sowing or reaping, God wants to see us involved in the same thing that his son was involved in. Why did Jesus Christ come? To seek and to save that which was lost. But we need courage, and we need reminders. And if we don't have that courage, if we don't sit ourselves before the Lord at his feet and allow his courage to come into us through the Holy Spirit and through his word, then oftentimes what we do is we shrink back. In that faith that he has given us, that is meant to grow and become vibrant and become a light to other people. That doesn't happen. So we have the book of Ephesians. In the first part of the book, in the first chapter, these are amazing words. There is no way, even if I read them and taught on them for as long as Jeremy thinks I preach usually, you still wouldn't grasp it. You got to go home. You got to go home. You have to sit with the Lord and allow the stuff to soak into you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is meant to cause your heart to flame a little bit. In the second half of the chapter, Paul says, I pray for you that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. If we had that hope, we would be amazing. How God looks at you and how he sees how precious you are, and it's all been worth that work that Jesus did and all the work he did in the Old Testament. He sees you as his inheritance. That ought to get the heart pumping a little bit. And that you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. You feel powerful this morning? Maybe not necessarily, because we all have the same malady. We all need daily contact with the Lord. But see, that's what Ephesians is all about. And so we're going to be in chapter 2, and Paul is building on that. And now he makes it personal. And this is the thing I'm going to say about this, if you get anything out of this message or not. If you want your faith to stay strong and alive in following Christ in the harvest so that you can bear fruit for our Lord, you need to live in the wonder of your salvation. The fact that Jesus Christ did what he did for you. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Look at chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You he made alive who were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Does anybody remember what it was like before you came to Jesus Christ? What it was like when you didn't have any hope? In the next chapter, chapter 4, Paul is going to, or chapter 3, he's going to talk about people who were without Christ and had no hope in this world. Do you remember what that was like? And to think about what he's saying here, and you he made alive. You he made alive who were dead through your trespasses and sins. Following the course of this world. Now, you got two elements right there, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That'll take you down right there. Our greatest enemy is not the world and it is not the devil. It's that thing that is in each one of us. And even though Jesus Christ comes into our lives to counter that, to forgive our sins, and the Holy Spirit comes in and he regenerates us, we still fight with that. And if you're not fighting with it, it's probably getting the best of you. But that is enough to send anyone and everyone to hell. We are our worst enemies. I grew up among non-believers, and I can tell you, their worst enemy was not the world and it was not the devil, it was what was in their own hearts. Stuff I saw my mom and my dad do, and they couldn't break out of it. But it says here, you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. The people around us exert a great influence on us. Our culture exerts a great influence on us. So we have the tendency because of the sickness within us, and then other people egg us on. And you know what's sad to me is being around Christians who basically allow themselves to go with the flow. If you're a young person, you face temptations that every young person has faced. It's just worse nowadays because you can see it on your phone, you can see it on your iPad. You men, same deal. We get caught up in that stuff. Who really sees us privately? Everybody's doing it. Who really cares, right? And you know, it is so easy to live for other stuff. I mean, that's what Walmart is all about, other stuff. How can you be content when there was a sign in Dallas, I'm going down the road, it was a billboard that said, look what the other guy is driving. Well, what I always, I mean, you know, what I drove always looked like a wreck, so it had no influence on me at all. But, you know, it's make people upset about what they're driving. Make them discontent with their lives. Get them focused on something else. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is everyone on this planet. The only thing that makes the difference is when we come to Jesus Christ. But this is everyone on the planet. And so we have personal sin. We follow the way of the world, the people around us. We don't want to not be accepted by them. And then we have a real enemy, a real adversary, the devil, who wants to deface mankind and have us guilty before God. I would say that's quite a bit of opposition. Now, where I'm going with this whole thing is this. I realize that I'm preaching to the already convinced here. What about the people that you know in your neighborhood or at work who don't know Jesus Christ? See, this is the real danger in all of this. When we're not bearing fruit, we start losing our compassion for people. You hear what I just said? What the word just said. These people are lost. They're absolutely separated from Jesus Christ. And we may have found him, and yippee for us, but what about them? The faith of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, is to move us to have compassion for these people. Goody, goody, goody that we came to Jesus Christ. What about them? What about people who are lost? What about people who don't know about the enemy? What about people who don't know how they're being led along by other people? What about people who don't know about the sickness within them over which they have utterly no hope or control? And we sit in our houses, and I look across the street, and I think, yeah, those people over there are pretty wrecked. I know they're smoking pot over there, and I don't know why there are three young kids in that house right now. Somebody ought to call social services. Somebody ought to get on their case. Somebody ought to do something. But, you know, what if that something is showing them the love of Jesus Christ? That's what faith does. To have the heart of Christ but not have compassion for the lost is only to fool yourself. That's a shrunken faith. And you know what's so interesting about this, as Paul's saying all of this in Ephesians, is that I have proof that Paul felt like this about himself. You know, in 1 Timothy is only written maybe about a year before his death. Nobody's exactly sure. But 1 Timothy is where Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy is where Paul still remembers what it was like before he was saved. He was a religious guy. He thought he was doing the right things, but he was putting Christians to death. He was dragging men and women out of their homes and putting them in jail. He was beating people so that they would blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. And he remembered that until the day he died. There's a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman I really like. It says, "Remember your chains. Remember your chains. Remember the things that held you before the love of Christ broke through. And remember now that those chains are gone." And shouldn't that give us compassion for other people? Shouldn't that make us want to reach out to people? When you see people drifting off, shouldn't it do something for us? And see, this is the whole point of why Paul is saying this here. "And you who made alive, when you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among these all we lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We did not deserve to be saved. There was nothing good that God could see in us that made us worthy of his son's life." "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us." And I just want to stop there. What is this all about? Do I follow Jesus Christ because he is God Almighty? Sure. Do I follow God because he's huge and he can make all things and he's got like a baseball bat that would just, you know, knock you out of the universe if you don't obey? Not at all. Sin responds to the law. Ooh, sin gets real jittery about the law. But how does God face us? "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us." Out of the great love with which he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Now, I'm just going to say this. How do you respond to the love of Christ if not by showing that same love to other people? I'm not just saying love other people, but it's the love of Jesus Christ that won us over and gave us new life. And wouldn't our love for Jesus Christ be that which also shows love for other people? "But God," so here we are, us. "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now you got to stop. You got to stop when you read that. This is the benefit of memorizing some scripture. Because the thing is, if you got a bad memory like me, I wind up having to go over it like 83,000 times, right? So I'm going over it 83,000 times, and I realize that in the short portion, he says, "By grace you have been saved," twice, and the first time makes no sense. Except as you keep going over it, what you realize that just happened to Paul is he couldn't control himself. It's just the emotion that popped up at that point. "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." He took these people he just described, that would be us, who were unworthy and filthy in his sight and needed to be judged, and he took us and made us alive together with Jesus, his holy son. "By grace you have been saved." I mean, it's like taking the dirty and putting it next to the holy. How in the world can God do that? We don't deserve that. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him. He raised us up with Jesus. This is good news for some of you old folks. You've already been raised. I know you don't feel like it. When you walk, you make noise. I understand that. I'm making more noise every time I move now. But in Jesus Christ, positionally, you have already been raised. He raised us up with him. That's money in the bank. Ben's got a sharp mind, and he's a good businessman. Ben, you've already been raised from the dead. It's as good as gold. It's going to happen. Nothing can stop it from happening. What an amazing blessing. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with him, and he seated us at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is in Ephesians. This has been here as long as you've been alive. I'm not making any of this up. Can you imagine what he's saying right now? You have been seated positionally at the right hand of Jesus. You're bulletproof. You are absolutely bulletproof spiritually. You've been given life in Christ. You've been raised up with him. You're seated with him at the right hand of God as if you were already there. I mean, what could you be afraid of? This is why in Romans 8 he says, if God is for us, who in the world can be against us? Why are we cowering? Why are we these meek, mild, shrimpy, little wormy people? The song by Newsboys, Not Ashamed. What are we sneaking around for? Who are we trying to please? Shrugging off sin? Apologizing like we're spreading some kind of disease? This is spiritual truth. This is amazing reality. You know, we get so set that, you know, we read certain scripture and then we don't read other scripture, right? So everybody knows about the Church of Laodicea, right, in Revelation. Probably one of the worst churches in Revelation. So Jesus appeals to that church. He says, you're lukewarm, you're blind, you've lost the pizzazz, right? They've lost their faith. Their faith has become weak. And so Jesus challenges them. How does he challenge them? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. To this lethargic church. If any man would open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. We all know that verse. We love that verse. It's about a lethargic church with a weak faith. Do you know what the very next verse says? And to him who overcomes, I will let him sit on my throne with me, as my Father has let me sit on his throne. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in the shop of Jesus' rewards, I think that's the one I want. Isn't that amazing? That God would think so much of us to take us from utterly lost and rejected to raising us up with his Son, making us alive together with his Son, to raising us up in him and to having us sit on his throne. And I just need to ask you, what would hold you back right now from giving everything you are for Jesus Christ, regardless of how long you've been a believer? See, when Jesus says this in the Gospels, when he's talking about discipleship, you know what he says? He says, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, if you check that word poor out in the Ugaritic, I think that means give it to your pastor. I've kind of tried to check that out in the Ugaritic. Anyway, give it to the poor and put all your treasure in heaven, not down here. And then light your lamps, gird your loins, and get ready. And if you've got your lamp lit, you're a light for other people. Because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So why live a weak, wormy little life on earth? There are so many lost people. Everybody's telling me how many Christians there are here. Where I live, and I'm not making this up, unbeliever on one side, unbeliever on the other side, that family, is planning to go to hell, and the one across the street, they're Muslim. And fairly certain they're going in the wrong direction. I know they are, actually. There's people for me to reach out to. There are people for you to reach out to, too. Are you going to be available? That is the real question. And it gets worse. But God, being rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness to us. Say that again. So that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us in all eternity. Boy, does he love us. Life has not even begun, folks. It hasn't even begun. He's going to have to get rid of this earth because of the way it's been defaced by sin. In John 3, it says that those who believe in Christ have eternal life, but those who don't believe in him will never see life. Can you imagine the tragedy of living on this earth for 80-some years and never seeing life? Because it's yet to be revealed in Jesus Christ. And he is going to spend all eternity showing us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us. And then can you not understand why the next verse would be, it is by grace that you are saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. Now the real question here is, what is your response to grace going to be? There are so many Christians who ruin their lives. I mean, we can't play fast and loose with God. Anybody reading a one-year Bible, you've been through the life of David, you've been through Jacob, you understand that if we play fast and loose with God, as a man sows, so shall he reap. Even God's children face the ramifications of that. But why should we live a weak faith? You know, I was at a Chinese place yesterday, and you know what? I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but if you open one of those fortune cookies at the end and you find a little phrase in there that you can use in a sermon, you can write off the entire meal if you're a preacher. I mean, it was stupid, but I'm going to give it to you so I can write off the meal. Let reality be reality. This is reality. Everything I read to you is reality. Let reality be reality in your life. We have been so blessed. Oh, so now I'm going to give you the next couple of verses. I see I've got like five and a half minutes. Oh, I got 6 whole minutes left. I'm going to give you 6 minutes worth of regular here. So, that last verse. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if you understand theology on this, here's what's happening. We are his workmanship. Those whom he knew, he also foreknew, he also predestined. God made sure he built into your life, whether it was through a good family or a bad family, whether it was through disaster or blessing, he built into your life to give you the equipment when you came to Jesus Christ to do certain things that no one else can do. You have a network of relationships. You're wired in a particular way so that you can, God can use you to open up doors and work in other people's lives. And he says, good works. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, let me just tell you this. What opens the door for lost people more often than not is just love. You don't win people by argument. God will show you in your neighborhood who needs help. He will show you at your workplace who needs somebody to come next to him. You develop and you work these relationships, and they're peculiar to you. It brings up everything about your background, even if it's been a disaster. God uses all of that stuff. He has been crafting you. Now allow the strength of your faith in Jesus Christ to work for you. And it's amazing, you know. So I'm Pam O'Neill, you know, she opens her door, and here are a couple of guys looking for handouts out there. She's not ready for all this kind of stuff, but she got one of these Bible tracts from that Larry Moyer thing. Pam says, I've never done this kind of stuff before, so she shoves the tract in his hand, and it starts opening up this door. So, 16 inches, right? I go out, you know, it's like you have to shovel your driveway and everything about five times, right? So I hear somebody shoveling outside my house. And so I go out there, and there's this little kid. And I say, what are you doing? He says, well, I just feel like it's my duty to come out, you know, minister to the old and elderly among you, right? Hey, I like my discounter at McDonald's. I'm taking it, right? So the thing was, I couldn't even, the kid was gone before I knew it. When I finally realized it, he was already gone. So I go out, and I didn't think he did my sidewalk. So I go out, and I'm ready to do my sidewalk. Now, I grew up in Wisconsin. I love snow shoveling. It'll probably be my death, but it's okay. Because I know where I'm going. I know what he's promised, but, you know, there's work until you get there. And so the thing was, I go out there, and this kid did everything. There was just a little bit that I had to do, and I look across the street, and there's this Muslim kid, probably 21, 22-ish out there, shoveling. I grew up in Wisconsin. I love shoveling. I'd rather shovel 10 inches a week than mow my lawn. So I grab my shovel, and I go out there. I mean, he hasn't even started. Not only that, there's no German bone in this kid's body on how to shovel in an orderly fashion. So I go over there, and I'm shoveling with him. And, you know, he's just doing what he can to get by. Man, I don't do it unless I can do the whole thing, you know. So we do the driveway. We do the sidewalk. We got that thing looking spick and span. And I said, my name's Dan. I said, what's your name? Luan. Good to know you. I did that because I'm a disciple. Because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And somehow, I'm not just out there to help people. I'm not out there for soup kitchens. I want to see people reach for Christ. I want them to know the gospel because of the way the love of Christ has worked in my life. I'm sharing that with you because I'm a shepherd too. And it says in the Bible we need to stir up one another to love and good works. Folks, the work isn't done. And you have people who maybe you've witnessed to before and they haven't listened to you, maybe they're ready now. Never give up. Go home and read this stuff. It's been there your entire life, and it's there for you to go and sort of get a daily dose, sitting at the Lord's feet, of what it means to be blessed in Jesus Christ and how important it is that we share that blessing with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. You love us as children. You nurture us as children. You wait on us as children. It doesn't matter whether we're 90 years old. You still wait on us as children. And you want to see us use our faith. Oh, Father, help us not to get to heaven and be able to present this talent to you that you've given us, wrapped in a cloth, buried in the earth, and never used. It says that faith conquers everything. What conquers the devil in the book of Revelation is the blood of the Lamb, and that as saints were willing to give testimony even at the expense of their own life. They loved not their lives even unto death. If that isn't faith, I don't know what it is. And the rewards that lie before us are greater than we can comprehend, but we look at the face of Jesus and we say, he is my master. I will follow him. He led in love, and I will follow in his love. Lord, give us a harvest. Give us fruit, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name.